Bryce, thank you for leading us in those songs. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Over the next few Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at the topic of leadership, and this whole series came as a direct outgrowth from our elders' ministers' retreat last fall down in Branson, and we talked about what things were needed, and one of our elders specifically said, he said, you know, it seems like the only time we talk about leadership is when we're about to get new elders or new deacons. And we feel like that there needs to be some teaching done on a broader scale on the topic of leadership. And so that was the impetus for what we're about to do. So over the next few weeks, I hope that you'll be here, because leadership is not confined just to that group of men who shepherd the congregation, or to deacons who head up areas of ministry, or to ministers who minister among this congregation. Leadership occurs really at every level within the congregation. Every single ministry that takes place within this church family requires someone to step up to the plate and take on responsibility and help organize and help lead in some way. So leadership is a crucial component in the life of a congregation at every level. So this is going to involve a lot of folks, and what I have to say is not going to be directed by any stretch of the imagination just to elders or just to deacons. Leadership is a hot topic today. You can't go into any Christian bookstore without seeing an entire section devoted to Christian leadership. You can't go into any secular bookstore today without seeing an entire section devoted to leadership. And there are all kinds of books that are coming out about different ways to lead. There's that one author, I can't even think of his name now, he wrote Who Moved My Cheese, and there's a whole series of books that go with that series on leadership, and that's a topic of vital interest to people in industry and in corporate America today. Well, I think we all understand why there is so much interest in leadership. There's an old axiom that says, no group ever grows beyond its leaders, and that's true. No church ever grows beyond its leaders. Here in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus made probably the clearest statement on leadership within the church that is made anywhere on the pages of Scripture. And it resulted from an argument that was taking place among his followers. And his followers were arguing over who would have the chief seats, who would have the top place of honor. And when the others found out about it, they were incensed over these two brothers, James and John, and their request, or at least their mother's request, and an argument ensued. And Jesus stopped the argument with the words that Roger read for us just a few moments ago. We want to read them again. Look here in Matthew chapter 20. In the midst of a heated argument, hurt feelings, jealousy and anger, Jesus spoke these words to his followers. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you were to give this style of leadership a name, I don't know what you would call it. One of the models that has been prevalent in leadership circles and schools of leadership has been the pyramid model. This style of leadership would probably be called the inverted pyramid model. Instead of the CEO being at the very top of the pyramid and all those serving him, it's turned upside down, and the greatest one becomes the servant of all. So it's an upside down pyramid. For want of a better term, I just want to call it servant leadership, because that's the name Jesus attaches to it. The one who would be first must be the servant of all. So we want to talk tonight about the style of leadership that Jesus came into the world and taught and brought and modeled and encouraged all his followers to utilize, servant leadership. It's different from most styles of leadership. In fact, Jesus contrasts it with the style of leadership that existed in his day and age. They all knew very well what style of leadership they lived under. Rome had come in not long before Jesus was born and imposed their rule on Israel. And with the might of sword and spear, they came in and they conquered that territory. They imposed their will, an iron will, on the people there. And everything centered eventually in Rome, where Caesar was. And it was the word of Caesar passed on to different regional governors, Pontius Pilate and others, to little satellite kings like Herod, who would rule those lands. And so that was their model. That's what they'd seen as the style of leadership. But Jesus, referring to the Romans, says there in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." But then he introduces something different. He says, not so with you. It'll not be like this among your people. It's not to be an authoritarian rule. It's not the way Caesar rules. Jesus' leadership is different. With Jesus, you have a choice. Did you ever stop to think about that? How many of you were forced to be followers of Jesus? Anybody here forced to be? Now, occasionally, people will come to me and they'll say, you know, when I was a child, I was baptized because my parents just wanted me to be and I just felt like I ought to be. And it wasn't my own decision. And now I feel like I need to be rebaptized because I want it to be my own decision. That's what Jesus wants the first time from everybody. Jesus never forces anyone to be his follower. Every follower that Jesus has is here because they volunteered for service in his kingdom. Now, how many people in Israel volunteered for service in the kingdom of Rome? Well, none of them. They were forced into submission. They were required by the armies of Rome to bow their knee to Caesar. And so Jesus comes modeling a very different kind of leadership, one that is never forced. With Jesus, you always have a choice to follow or not to follow. Jesus simply says, I stand at the door and knock. You've got to open the door. You've got to invite me in. If you want me to take over your life, if you want me to be the Lord of your life, it has to be done voluntarily. Now, Jesus was modeling his Father's style of leadership. God did the same thing. God always was there, available to his people as he led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He wanted them to voluntarily submit to them, but it was their choice. Remember what Joshua said that day? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He asked all of the people there that day, he said, choose this day whom you will follow. It's always been a choice. Leadership in the kingdom of God is always mandated upon choice, never upon imposing. God could. He could easily impose his will, but he does not do that. The authoritarian leadership of Rome did so using coercion and manipulation and pressure tactics and force. But that's not the way Jesus led, nor the way Jesus encourages his followers to lead. In servant leadership, it's leadership that creates a desire through example. I remember when I was in college, F.W. Maddox was the president of Lubbock Christian College at the time, and he was an older man. And the first time I saw this, I was really amazed, but then it was something that I was no longer surprised at. Regularly, you would see him out on the campus involved in the most menial tasks. The first time I saw Dr. Maddox out of his office, he was out in the flower bed pulling up weeds down on his hands and knees. And someone said, "Isn't that Dr. Maddox? Isn't he the president of the university?" And yet he did that. We had old army barracks on the campus, and they invited students to come and help tear down one of those barracks to make way for a new building that was going in on the campus. And Dr. Maddox, as old as he was, got up and he said, "I want to invite as many of you students as will to come out and help me. I'm going to be out there with my crowbar and my hammer, and I'm going to be out there helping tear down one of those barracks." Well, I mean, the whole student body was out there. We got it done in record time because of servant leadership. That kind of leadership inspires followers. Notice some of the hallmarks of servant leadership as explained by Jesus. First of all, servant leadership does not discriminate. And what I mean by that, Jesus said in Mark 9:35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said, "If any of you wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Now that last part's what I want to underline, the servant of all. Now, I don't mind being the servant of people who are influential and people who will be grateful for what I do for them, and people who just might do something nice in turn for me. I don't mind serving people like that. But Jesus says, you don't discriminate those you serve. Servant leadership serves everyone. Jesus on one occasion chided those who only wanted to serve those who would maybe pay it back or it would look good for. And in Luke 14, Jesus was there at a dinner party and he said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You know, God himself has always modeled this kind of leadership. God is a servant leader. In Mark 6:35, Mark there quotes Jesus when he says, "But love your enemies and do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." You know who God serves? The ungrateful. People who will never, ever say thank you. You know who God serves? He serves the wicked. Those who are moving in the opposite direction that God is moving in this world. And yet God, it says here, does good even to these. He sends his Son. He sends his rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. God does not discriminate. He doesn't show favoritism. And so God models this kind of servant leadership. Are you willing to serve people of little influence as much as you're willing to serve a person of great influence? Jesus says that servant leadership means being servant of all. Now, there's another quality about that. Servant leadership, as we've already talked about with that inverted pyramid, servant leadership serves from below. The world's standard of greatness, I hear people sometimes saying, you know, a mother bragging about a son, "Oh, he's doing really well. He's got a new position and he's got 30 people under him. You know, wow, he's doing well." Someone who can employ a lot of folks beneath them. You know, if you can have a chauffeur and a cook and a gardener and a maid and all these people working for you, then the world tends to view you as really having made it. You are a great leader. You've really accomplished something in the world. But Jesus turns that absolutely upside down. It's not how many serve you, but how many you serve in the kingdom of God that determines greatness. Jesus said, listen again to his words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus spoke of his own death in John 12, and he said there, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." He did it by being the servant of all. That's the attraction. Sacrificial leadership is always inspiring in nature. It's motivating in nature. It's challenging in nature. And it draws people because it is so different from the kind of leadership that most people are accustomed to. Paul talked to husbands. Remember that passage in Ephesians 5? And he says to husbands, he says, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. And then he talks about submission in that passage. But did you know that there is no place in that passage where he ever asks husbands to subjugate their wives? Submission's always voluntary. God never says to any leader, whether it's a spiritual leader in the home or a leader in the church or any other part of the kingdom of God, he never says, you subjugate your followers. He says, you love them like Jesus loved the church. That's what he says to husbands. Leadership that Christ modeled is leadership that serves from below, not from above. That's true servant leadership. And then the last thing I want to share with you about servant leadership, the goal of servant leadership is always equipping and helping others. The mandate for servant leadership is in the passage in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where he talks about the gifts that God's given to the church. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. If you are a leader in the church, you know what your job is? It's to help prepare other leaders for works of service. A servant leader teaches others to be servant leaders. That's the way it goes on. And those servant leaders teach others to be servant leaders. Servant leadership is never as its final goal to get or to receive personally, but always to give, to impart, to encourage, to build up the body of Christ. You know, one of the best examples we have of servant leadership is the way parents care for a child. You ever just seen how absolutely helpless a baby is? A baby cannot do anything for itself. A baby left alone, any baby, will die 100% of the time. You can have animals in nature, a baby turtle or a baby horse or something, and they can very often survive even if the mother is absent the same. A human, no way. They'll die every time. Unless a parent is there to feed that baby and wash that baby and change that baby, and not just for a short time, but for a lengthy period of time. Keep them out of the road. Keep them safe. Be sure that they don't get sick. And so you see this kind of servant leadership from the very beginning in the heart of a parent. The training process begins, and then eventually, hopefully, after 18 or 20 years, they're ready to move out of the nest. That's longer than almost any other species on the planet of the earth. Now, when does a parent, let me ask you this, when does a parent stop being a parent? Okay, never. Some people say when they die, but that's not even true. You know when a parent really stops being a parent? When your child dies. I am still being parented by my father, who died back in 1996. Things he taught me, things he said to me, are more real in many ways now than they were back when I was younger and he was still alive. As long as I live, the things my parents did for me will continue to impact and influence my life because of their servant leadership. Well, the question is, who are you serving? You know, if you're part of the kingdom of God and if you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God, the first question I'm going to ask you is who are you serving? Who in the body of Christ do you serve? Who are you equipping? One of the most beautiful titles given to Jesus by his Father was the one we read about in Matthew chapter 12. Flip back to that just a moment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. There in that passage, Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath day who had a withered hand, and they were trying to kill him. And it says that aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed him, and he healed all their sick, back in verse 15, 12, 15, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And listen to what God prophetically called his son. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus is not like the great Roman generals that came conquering and pillaging and damaging. Jesus won't even put too much weight on an old bruised reed. If there's even a little spark in the wick, he won't snuff it out. He'll encourage that. He's a different kind of leader. He's a servant leader. And he calls him there his servant. I don't know any greater title that anyone can call a Christian than to say he is a true servant of God. She is a true servant. You know how the Apostle Paul wanted to be identified when he wrote to the church in Rome? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You know how James wanted to identify himself? James 1, 1. James, a servant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how Peter wanted to identify him? 2 Peter 1, 1. Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know how Jude wanted to identify himself? Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know how John, the apostle, wanted to identify himself? Revelation 1, 1. John, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why do all these men who live so closely to Jesus, over and over and over again, when they choose how to identify themselves, they want to be known as a servant? I think it all goes back to what happened that night before Jesus went to the garden. And there in John chapter 13, I've often tried to put myself in the place of the apostles and just to think, if I could choose any segment of time, I would want to be there the night that we talked about this morning when he stilled the sea and cast out the demons from Legion. I'd love to see all of that. But you know what I think would have been the most impactful single thing that Jesus did in all of his ministry as far as his apostles were concerned? Oh yes, the resurrection, of course, but as far as one-on-one, when he sat down before them and unlatched their sandals and washed their feet. I don't think any of them ever got over that. And the text says there, before he did that act of service, it says when Jesus knew, in fact, just look back there in John chapter 13. Jesus had prepared to do this event. But it says there in chapter 13, down in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. The most powerful individual in the universe. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew fully his identity. He knew that he had been with the Father, one with the Father, and he had come to this earth, and he was going back, and he was going to be glorified, and he would be given all power. Everything would be under him. And knowing that he was all powerful, then it says, he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel and got down on his knees and one by one began to wash the feet of his apostles. I pray that God will continue to raise up godly leaders within this church family. And I pray that as we move through this study of leadership, that we will be better equipped and that we will desire more to be leaders in his kingdom. But I pray that it'll happen the way Jesus did it, by being servant leaders within his body. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone here who needs to respond to the greatest servant leader this world has ever known. If you need to respond tonight to his call, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.